Well, this book of Judges is just such a good book. I've been reading it myself. There is so much in this that applies to us. It's just hard to imagine that people can't find it, but there it is. And the last time we got together, we met Jephthah. And Jephthah was a man unwanted. Unwanted by his parents, unwanted by his family, thrown out of home at a very early age, really thrown out of town, had to leave. Nobody wanted him. And we learned that God could use you and I, and that our past should not be holding us prisoner. Don't let your past hold you down or hold you back. And that's what we learn. And that, so Jephthah is going to, he's called by God to do this delivering. Now God's going to deliver the enemy into his hands, but it's going to be Jephthah that is used. And that was a surprise. Son of a prostitute. A surprise. We wouldn't have voted for him. He's not the one we want. If he were to show up today, you and I would not accept him as our pastor, as our leader, as the one of the church elders. He just wouldn't qualify in the eyes of the world. And if you want to be honest, no one does. Not even you. Nothing personal. No one qualifies. But by the grace of God, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I could say the same thing. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's by the grace of God you are what you are. By His grace. Now, some of the things you're going to hear tonight, you just might not like them. So don't take it out on me. I didn't write it. But I am going to read it. God bless you. That's my disclaimer. And if you wanted to hear something nicer, you picked the wrong spot. Because we're going to do the Bible instead. And sometimes the Bible slaps me in the face. For my own good, it does. And if it doesn't slap you, don't worry. Next time, come back again. There's hope. Then the Spirit of the Lord, verse 29, came upon Jephthah, who was called to deliver. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. He tried to peacefully settle this. He tried to use logic. He tried to use wisdom. He talked and said, let's talk about this. What are we doing? Here, check your history. Check your theology. Check your logic. But none of that worked with the king. King says, we're going to fight anyway. So he crossed over ready to fight. Well, if that's what it's going to be, then that's up to God. God is in control. Now listen, write this verse down if you got a pencil, or just remember it really hard. Daniel 11:32 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. That's the Antichrist. But listen, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In the last days, the Bible says, many are going to be fooled. But the people, and those people will be wasted. But the people who do know their God, they are going to be strong in the end. They're going to finish strongly. Do you know your God? The question that comes out to all of us is, do I know Him? Do I know God? Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Great things are going to be accomplished by those who know God. How do you get to know God? Number one, you have to accept Jesus Christ. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ the Son. He is the only way. There is no other way. You must be born again. The Jesus that you must accept has to fit all the qualifications of being God. For instance, not spiritually rose from the dead, but physically rose from the dead. And He is not anybody except the Son of God. He is not an archangel. He is not an ascended personage. He is God Almighty sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the Jesus Christ who we're talking about. We have to know our God, and then you'll do strong exploits. How do you get to know Him? Once you come to the Lord, you accept Jesus, how do you get to know Him? Read your Bible. Pray. Fellowship. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Get together as often as you can. People say, oh, that's so boring. Of course it's boring. That's what Satan wants it to be, so that you won't do it. He doesn't want you to read your Bible. When the devil doesn't want you to read your Bible, what does that tell you about the Bible? When he says, read the Bhagavad Gita instead, read the Quran, read the Baha'i's scriptures where they worship the hummingbird. I can't help it. But don't read the Bible. If you're going to know your God, you're going to read your Bible. If you're not going to read your Bible, there is no hope. You won't be strong. You will not do great things for God. Wasn't it Nehemiah? Sanballat and the boys tried to trick him into stopping. Remember when he was building the wall? Nehemiah says anything. Go back there and find this. You'll find it in the book there, Nehemiah. Sanballat, they sent him a letter. Stop building that and come in. We'd like to discuss with you what's going on. Nehemiah knew, this is a trick. You're trying to stop me from getting this done. And so he sends a message back. You know what he says? I can't stop. I love this. I am doing a great work for God. That's what we need to tell people from now on. I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. Hey, man, you want to come and do this? Come to this prayer meeting. Come on. Hey, man, I can't. I'm doing a great work for God over here. What do you mean? You're building, you're putting bricks in a wall, Nehemiah. Come on. This is a great work, man. This is for God's glory. So it's a great work. Don't let anybody get you out of reading your Bible. Get you out of. You'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. Because poor Jephthah, he vows a vow. They're going into battle. God called him. God said, I'll be with you. I'll deliver. Poor Jephthah. We're going to learn tonight, I hope, or at least see the consequences of spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance, which you are seeing a beautiful example of throughout the church. Now, I'm not judging them, but we're going to have to call a spade instead of a digging implement. That's what it is. What we're seeing throughout the church is spiritual ignorance. They don't know God. They don't know what He says. And so, look at the things that are going on around the church. The TV programming and the radio programming and the listen and look and watch and see. They're not doing great things. They're not strong. These are the consequences of spiritual ignorance. Notice Jephthah is going to go into the battle. God said, I'll give you the victory. Jephthah was called. He didn't come to them. They came to him. We are in trouble. Jephthah, could you come and help us? Me? He said, you want me? You threw me out. My mother was a prostitute and you made fun of me my whole life. You kicked me out. You don't love me. You never wanted me. Now you're asking me to come back? Why? Because God sent for you. And the door was open and they went and got Jephthah and they brought him back. And Jephthah said, no, wait, are you serious? Yeah, man, we need what you can do. All I want to do is fight. That's what we need. We're going to go to war and we need you. Okay, I'll take it. Will I really be the judge over Israel? Will I be? Yes, we're asking you, please. God went and got him. This is the Lord. Now, Jephthah was sincere. Now, listen. But he was sincerely wrong. He didn't trust God. Look. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said this, here's the vow. If you will without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands. Now I said I would. Okay, but if you really mean it, then I make a vow to you. I promise, I vow, that whatsoever comes forth out of the door of my house to meet me, When I return in peace, when I have victory, and I come home from the children of Ammon, whatsoever comes out of the door to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Burnt offering. Every time you see it, means blood sacrifice. Something is going to be killed. I promise you, I will kill something. What? Whatever comes out the door to meet me first. Now, why did he make that promise? Well, first of all, let's talk about a promise. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Well, if you spent a lot of money and bought a lot of commentaries, you really sure did lose a lot of money, didn't you? Because if you bought 5 commentaries, 3 of them said one thing, 2 said the opposite. Notice that? Because men of God and women just cannot believe Jephthah would be this stupid. Who would be so foolish as to promise a promise like that? Couldn't have meant it. Couldn't have said it. Must mean. Right? Well, Jephthah's language says, whatever comes out of the door, this is the front door, and that's yours, Lord, and I will offer it up a blood sacrifice, a burnt offering. Cut its throat, bleed it, blood sacrifice, burn it to you. Okay, what was he promising God? He was promising God a human sacrifice. How do I know? Well, just read about Israel. They're not like you. They don't have dogs. We got the weirdest looking little dog at our house. It's got ears, really big, long. Doesn't look like a dog. You know, it looks like it's got chamois cloths on it. Some of you have weird looking dogs too. God bless you. But you see, that's not normal. You see, in most countries, they eat those that you feed. Love you, but hey, can't help it. They do. And in Israel, animals don't live in the house. No animal lives in the house. Except for one time of year. One time of year, a little animal will live in the house, and that's a lamb. And that's right before they will kill the lamb for the Passover. They keep him for a few days. Other than that, no animals live in the house. People live in the house. And people come to visit the house. Now, who's going to be coming out the front door? If you promise to kill as a blood sacrifice, a burnt offering, who's going to be coming out the door? I don't know, but it will be a human of some kind. Maybe my wife. Maybe one of the kids. Maybe one of the neighbors. Maybe one of the servants. Right? Yes, he was promising a human sacrifice. Now, what on the earth is he thinking? Well, probably nothing, obviously. See, Jephthah was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. It is no good, and it is not wise, to strike bargains with God. You don't strike a bargain with the Lord your God, neither do I. That's not how it works. A vow is a promise made to God and acknowledged publicly. That's what a vow is. That's simply what a vow is. Made to God and acknowledged publicly. Sometimes we'll dedicate children. And you'll see the parents come up and they're making vows. This is a promise. Dedicating this little one to the Lord. Raising it in the nurture and admonition as they're told to do. Sometimes people will get married. That's happened. I've seen it. And they'll come forward and they'll promise. Making a promise to God and to one another. And acknowledging it publicly. That's what a vow is. Sometimes I've seen people make vows to God publicly for other reasons besides dedicating their children or getting married or those things, but just in special callings in their life. And they make promises or vows to God, and then they acknowledge them publicly. This is what I have promised. This is what will take place. A vow, if you just want to write this down, was purely voluntary. A vow was purely a voluntary act. But once the vow was made, a person was committed to God with those words, with that promise. It was completely, purely voluntary, but once I promised it, I'm held to it. I'm held accountable to what I promised. I've promised things in my life and broken my promise. I've promised things to God and I have broken that promise. Have you? And so God warns me and warns you against making rash or thoughtless vows. This is a rash, thoughtless vow. He didn't put a lot of thought in this. He was probably just a little nervous, wasn't sure God was going to come through. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he made a rash vow. God warns us against making rash or thoughtless promises. Jesus himself says, no man goes to war, no king goes to war against another king without first sending out and sending out spies or whatever, finding out what this king is all about, how many troops they have, finding out, is this wise? What should we do? You sit down first and you count the cost. Nobody starts to build themselves, he says, a bridge without checking to see what it's going to cost and see what kind of materials it's going to take. He says, you sit down first and you count the cost. And then didn't Jesus tell each one of us, now sit down and count the cost if you want to follow me? If you want to be a follower of mine, count the cost. Okay, well, you just tell me. I don't know how to count it. Tell me. Well, first, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself or herself. Take up their cross daily and walk with me. And anybody that puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So Bob, sit down now. If you want to walk with me, if you want to come with me, count the cost and let me know what you decide. And you and I say, oh, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to walk with him. Well, God warns us against making rash or thoughtless vows. You can write this down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 4 through 6. I'll read them to you. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, defer not to pay it. For God, he has no pleasure in fools. When I make a promise and break it, he says, Bob, you're a fool. And God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have promised or vowed. Whatever you vowed, you do it. Better is it that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Or let me say that in our language. It's better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. Do not, I like this because it really fits me. Verse 6 says, suffer not or do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. You make a promise, you break it, you've sinned. It's acknowledged publicly. You let your mouth overload you once again. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel that it was an error. Now that's the American way. Oh, made a mistake. I was just joking. Do you know how much trouble you get into each time you say something and when someone holds you to it, you say, I was joking. Hey man, that's really ugly clothes. Hey, you hurt my feelings. Oh, I was just joking. You know, all the trouble you get into having to try and say I was just joking. It's too late, man. It has come out. We're in trouble. There's no bringing it back. Jesus said, you'll answer for every idle word you speak. I was just joking. He says, well, listen, when you're talking about promises, don't say before the angel of the Lord, it was an error. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean that. I got nervous. I got mad. I was just joking. No. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Interesting. You know, God's teaching us here. Don't vow a vow unless you've sat down, counted the cost, and you plan to keep it. Because he has no pleasure in fools. It's better, Bob, to not vow a vow than to vow that vow and break it. And don't say when you vow the vow and it doesn't work out, well, you know, I got tired. It was a mistake. I shouldn't have said it. Hey, you said it. You acknowledged it publicly. You promised to God. I talked with a couple of young men years ago. Both of them said, "Man, we've just been out praying." I said, "That's cool. What's that?" "Well, you know, we both just vowed to the Lord that we would serve Him the rest of our lives." I said, "Really? You did that?" "Yes, we were down there in the amphitheater there at the Bible College, and we just were on our knees, and we both together promised to the Lord that we would serve the Lord our God. We made a vow." Cool. That was 93. This is 90 later. They've forgotten. Maybe they're just waiting to be smarter. Maybe they've not kept their vow. See, it's better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break that. So now Jephthah's in a pretty tough spot, isn't he? Because God doesn't delight in fools. He's made a rash promise. Have you ever done it? A rash promise to God that God is fully expecting you to carry out. Does God want him to put his daughter to death? By the way, his daughter's going to come out. I read ahead. His daughter comes out the door first. Do you think God wants human sacrifice? No, he has already spoken against it. You will not do that. Well, now Jephthah's between a rock and a hard spot, isn't he? A rock and a hard place. Because now what's he going to do? He made a vow. He has to keep his vow. But he vowed something that was against the law, against the Word of God. Now what's he going to do? Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, "It is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry." Now I can say that in American. Don't make a promise and a few days later figure out, "Oh, that was I bit off more than I could chew. Oh my gosh, I should have thought more about that before I promised. Oh my goodness, how did I get me into this? Well, I can't do that. I just have to forget it. That was a dumb thing for me to say." No. You see, it's a snare to the man who does that. You're entrapped now. See, Jephthah is now entrapped. He's in trouble. Why is he in trouble? Because he made a vow, a foolish, rash vow. Why? God said, "I'll be with you." The Bible says, I'll read it to you again. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went forward with the army." Now, what was his problem? He's got God's Holy Spirit. God says, "I'll give you the victory." God went and had people come and get him. It's all set up for God to get glory. He even says it earlier on. He says before the Lord, "It'll be the Lord's battle, and we know the Lord will win it." Remember, he gives God credit already. Now, as he's crossing territory, getting closer to the fight, all of a sudden he says, "You know, Lord, I'll make you a deal. If you really let us have victory, I'll sacrifice somebody to you." In other words, no pain, no gain. Why did he do that? I believe, and this, listen closely, because this is how it applies to our life. I believe it's because he had a false view or a mixed up view or a confused view of God. He did not know his God. Let me read you the verse again out of Daniel. Such as do wicked against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Jephthah, although he was giving God the credit, he didn't know his God. No one was there to teach him his Bible. Now he knew just enough of the Bible to get himself here. But now he's opened his big mouth and got himself in trouble because no one was there to teach him. And it looks at this point like he wasn't real interested. He has a distorted view of God. Number one, he believed God had to be bargained with. How many of you, don't raise your hand, believe that the way you're going to get your strength, the way you're going to get your calling made sure, the way that you're going to get through this Christian walk, how many of you really believe that the way to do it is to make a bargain with God? "All right, God, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. It's a promise. I vow." Have you done that? If you have, you're in a tough spot. Because you don't know God. You don't know God if you think He needs to be bargained with. See, the God that you and I serve is a loving God. He is merciful. He is not going to leave me or Jephthah right in the middle of a fight, especially when he called me to that fight. He's not going to do that. But if I don't know him well, I'm going to start thinking, oh, he's going to, what if he lets me down? What if he, oh my gosh, I'll bargain with God. How many times have you bargained with him? You do this for me, I'll do this for you. That means we don't have the correct view of God. Now take a look at the church today and the things that are happening in it. And look at how the church bargains with God. You send in that, tuck in that love gift. See, if you'll send in 100, God will give you 10 times that. Okay, God, I'll send in 100, but you've got to send me 1,000 back now. Because they said so. That's the see faith principle. You know, if televangelists really believe that, they'd be sending money to every one of you, wouldn't they? Of course they would, if they really believed it. And we wrote one and asked them, go ahead then. You believe that? Yes, I believe it. Then send us 1,000. God will give you 10,000 back. You'll be loaded in no time. Send us 1,000,000. Imagine how much you'll get back. And our ministry could use it. No, brother. Yeah, right. Because you don't believe that, man. You are now bargaining with God. I'm going to send 10. God's going to multiply it 10 times and he'll send me 100 back. Okay, Lord, I'll send my 10. You send me the 100. There, we're bargaining with God. You don't know your God. You don't have to make bargain deals with God. Because when you need the finances, God provides them. And you didn't have to give him the 10. Sometimes you need 100 and he gives it to you and you didn't even... You're in the hole now. And you know it. And you start to learn your God. Number one, Jephthah had a false view of his God. A distorted view. He believed he had to bargain with God. And also number two, he believed... Listen, because some of you believe this. He believed God delights in what causes hurt or pain. And I know Christians who believe that. And the church believes it. Well, we got to suffer a little bit or you know, God is not pleased. Baloney. Suffering is sure true. And Christians are persecuted, yes. But, you know, God didn't want a human sacrifice. Someone doesn't have to die just so that God will be happy. God isn't into the blood of these animals like some people believe. God was teaching you and I how he is and what Jesus will do for us. He wasn't interested in seeing all these little innocent animals die. But Jephthah didn't understand it. And Jephthah thought, okay, well, number one, I'll make a deal with God. Number two, I'll make sure that some blood is shed. That way God will be happy. Isn't that the false gods of the weird tribes? You know, they wanted to rain on their land, so they murder the babies. And, you know, they offer the babies to the... That's the false religious systems. Number three. Number one, the distorted view of God, he believed God had to be bargained with. Number two, he believed God delights in what causes hurt or pain. And number three, he believed that God might abandon him halfway through the fight. God sent him into the fight. And he said, Lord, I know you. Sometimes you just change your mind. And so just to make sure you don't abandon me halfway, I'll make a deal with you. He did not know his God. Do you remember when we're told by the angel... The angel tells Daniel, you know, the people that do know their God, they will do great exploits. Do you know your God? Or do you have a really mixed up view? Because I think Scripture is clear on this. Behind every false view of God, behind every distorted false view of God, stands ignorance of God's Word. Ignorance of God's Word gives me a distorted view of what He is, who He is, what He's all about. Do you see that in the church today? Ignorance of His Word. Yet people want to lead, they want to teach, they want to be over, they want to oversee, and they don't know His Word. And we have people teaching all over today that just don't know their God. Look at this. So Jephthah passed over, verse 32, in the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. See, God didn't stop just because he thought, oh, Jephthah, you dope. Oh, no, forget it then. No, God still kept his part, kept his word. And he smote them from Aor till you come to Minnith, even 20 cities and the plains and the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. God did what he promised he would. And Jephthah came to Mizpah, to his home, and the first person out his door was who? His daughter came out to meet him. She was so glad. She had heard they got the victory. She was thrilled her dad was coming home. First one out the door to meet him. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Oh, bummer. If I'd have just kept my mouth shut. But now Jephthah says, well, I made a promise. I got to go through with it. Where did he get that kind of thinking? That's proper thinking. But where did he get the idea of human sacrifice? Not from God, not from his word, but from society around him. It was common. Do you see how society plays a big part if you're not careful in what you think God says and what you think God likes and what you think God wants? You start watching TV, you start watching too many cartoons, and pretty soon you don't know your God anymore and you don't know what he wants. And so here we go. It came to pass when he saw her, he tore his clothes. That's a sign that he's bummed. He said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. Hey, what did she do? You are one of them that trouble me. Remember, King Ahab says to Elijah, you turkey, you troubler of Israel. Remember that? And Elijah says back, I'm not troubling Israel. You are. You're serving false gods. His daughter here, Jephthah's daughter, said, I'm troubling you? No, man, you're troubling you. You have done a foolish thing. No, she didn't. She was respectful. I opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back. She said to him, daughters, think about this. My father, if you have opened your mouth, if you promised the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months. Let me go off on my own for a couple of months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity with my friends. He said to her, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass, at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his promise, which he promised. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. They had a celebration 4 days every year. And the Jewish commentaries say this about this chapter. It tells us that the reason they held the yearly lament was so that others would not make such a rash vow. That they would remember not to do such foolish things before the Lord. You know, if Jephthah would have known the word of God, if Jephthah would have known the word of God, he could have found in Leviticus chapter 27, where when a person's life has been given to the Lord to avoid death, there is a ransom price. Had he known the word of God, he could have paid the ransom price. All he would have had to do is read Leviticus chapter 27. He didn't know God's word. So he went ahead and fulfilled his vow, whereas there was a ransom price that she could have been bought for and redeemed and set free. What a stupid death. I know. You're right. I know. Jephthah didn't know the word of God. Jephthah had a wrong view of God. When you have a wrong view or a distorted view, it's because of ignorance of his word. Look at Isaiah. You can write this down. Chapter 29. Verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 29. Wherefore the Lord said, remember, he's a prophet. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They talk big about me, they say they love me, but they don't. They don't reverence me at all. And the way they're being taught to reverence me is they're being taught by people who are making things up. In other words, they're being taught, the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're taking teaching from outside there, bringing it in, and they're teaching my people, but it's not my word. So they don't even know how to reverence me. They don't know my word anymore. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men, listen, the wisdom of their wise men shall die. It'll be useless. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. If they're trying to use their heads, trying to see what's logical, trying to see what makes sense, it will always come to nothing. Now stop for a moment, think of Jephthah and the foolishness of what he did. The rashness of what he did, the foolishness of not knowing a redemption price, which everyone should know who has read the Word of God, and how much now of the Word of God do you know? Well, it says somewhere something about a chicken. He says they're being taught with the precepts of men, not my word. But what men think. Is that happening today? We call it, well, let's see. I don't know if I have the terms written down here. Well, we'll see. Anyway. Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. I'll amaze the people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. You know what's going to come to nothing? I think what you're seeing, major teachings in the church today are going to come to nothing. Major movements that are being called the Holy Spirit will come to nothing because they are not of the Lord. They will die. They will perish. But they're the wisdom of men. They're what men are saying God is. They're what men are saying the Holy Spirit is. It's wrong. It's not according to the Word of God. But you're not going to know it if you don't read your Bible. We have many, many, and I mean many, probably some of you, want home fellowships. Do you know the damage that a home fellowship could cause if you have someone leading a home fellowship who does not know the Word of God? Now, we've only been going a year. We've got years to go before we can handle a home fellowship, because whoever would handle that must be a man of the Word. And so I will just let the church die before I will step out there and let someone take it who is going to take it the wrong way. I don't think I can handle it, so I don't try. And I know people are convinced of these things. Listen to what Jesus says, Mark 7:6-7. He answered and he said unto them, Jesus speaking, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I just read that to you out of Isaiah 29. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Their worship is a waste of time. In vain, in emptiness do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They don't know my word, and what's being taught is not my word. Where have we gone wrong in the church today? We have a lack of consistent Bible reading and Bible study. We have a lack of that. A lack of consistent Bible reading and Bible study. Do you know how common it is to hear a Christian say, when you say, do you read your Bible? They will say, no, to tell you the truth, not every day. Do you eat every day? Well, of course, that's a stupid question. I rest my case. Do you read your Bible every day? No, I don't have time. Do you study your Bible? The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in the fact that in Acts 17, in the fact that they would listen to what Paul said, they would go and search the Scriptures daily to see if it was so. Not to prove him wrong, but to follow along and listen and read it for themselves and say, I want to see that and I want to know what it says. We have a lack of consistent Bible reading and Bible study in the church today. The church doesn't know their God, and so therefore, movements are coming through the church that are not God, but they don't know, and so they go for it. We have Scripture twisted to portray unity as the final goal. You listen to the radio, listen to the television, start getting the materials, reading these Christian books, and Scripture has been twisted for you to believe that unity is the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal is to come to Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel to every living creature. But Scripture has been twisted, and now all the churches are just trying to come together. Can't we all just get together? No, someone has to teach the Bible. Also, number three, where have we gone wrong? We're taking Scripture out of context. Out of context, use of God's Word. Out of context. To make it fit what we think. To make it fit what we see. When we're seeing experience going on around us, we don't understand it. So we take a verse and someone shows us, well, there's what's going on right there. Out of context, not even saying what it says, but it does seem to fit. And so therefore, we say, okay, that's God. We don't know our God. We need to get back to the Bible. Jephthah made a rash vow. That, God says, don't do. That you're foolish, Bob. Each time you promise. Don't promise. A vow is voluntary. There's no need to promise. Jesus says, don't swear. Don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because anything else is what? You remember that. Anything else is sin. You're going to get yourself busted. Your mouth is going to overload you and you're going to be in over your head and you're going to go, I was just joking. I should have thought before I did. I didn't know it was going to be this big. I didn't know the two guys that still aren't in the ministry giving God their whole lives. They didn't know what it takes to give God all you've got. All they saw is the pastors up front under the lights getting all that glory. And that's what they saw. Yes, I'm called to that glory. They didn't see for real. They didn't understand. Out of context, use of God's Word. And number four, another place we've gone wrong is insatiable quest for something new and exciting. Something new and exciting. Can you just, you know, we're getting tired of going to church. All they do is study the Bible and they praise and they worship. Oh, that's all they do. But we went to one place where this thing was out of control. We loved it. It was something new. I was talking to a group of people one time, telling them what they were doing was not of the Lord. If you ever get an opportunity to do that to a group, try it. It just, you know, they're always so loving and warm and open to that kind of thing. So I'm always ready to fight. So one of the people went to the leader of the group and said, did you hear what he said? He's, you know, because we're practicing this, and he says that's not the Lord. The leader of the group, who happened to be a woman, said this: I did not hear what he was said. I was busy praying in the Spirit. Let me see hands of anybody who's ever been told that before. Has anybody ever said to you, I didn't catch what was going on, I was praying in the Spirit? One of you? Two of you? Let me tell you something. That's just a simple example of not understanding the Word of God. Number one, 1 Thessalonians says to that woman who should have been sitting there paying attention so that she could honestly show me where I was wrong if I was, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. You can't be doing that if you're off in your own world. You should be sitting, paying attention, looking at the Bible, listening to what's going on. The person was out of whack. Notice today, and I use Jephthah as, well, God uses Jephthah to show us we can do dumb things. And he didn't know the Word of God. He didn't have to go through with what he went through. Now the argument is, did he kill her or was she never allowed to get married again? Well, the point is, he didn't know the Word of God. He made a foolish promise and then went through on that promise, not having to, had he known the Word of God. And now the whole church today is in an uproar over this. Listen closely. And you may recognize this. We don't know the Word of God. Instead of walking in obedience to God's Word, we are turning to psycho-spiritual teachings. You recognize it? instead of walking in obedience, instead of hearing, listen, instead of hearing repentance, commitment, obedience, discipline, self-control, you don't hear those words. Here's what you hear: higher selves, inner healing, codependency, self-esteem, inner child. We have gone from the Word of God to accepting psycho-spirituality. It's not the Word of God. It's not there. Inner healing is when you try to get a hold of the hurts, the struggles, the strains, and deal with them. Sometimes they'll take you, doctors or some pastors will take you into past life experiences or into childhood experiences so that you can deal with those, so that you can handle the inner turmoil. You know something? God's Word says, I do not consider myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to the things that are before, I persecute after the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's how God would have me handle it. Confess, repent. Here are the words: commitment, repentance, obedience, discipline, self-control. Are we going to trade all those for getting in touch with our higher selves? I believe Jephthah caused himself trouble here because he didn't know the Word. I believe the church is in trouble because they don't know the Word. When we start discussing slain in the Spirit, and I won't go into all that with you because I know it's getting late. When we start discussing it, none of it, not one, fits what you see believers do in Scripture. Not one anywhere. Although the verses are pulled out, they're out of context, and they do fall down. But what's going on is the Scriptures are being twisted. They're being pulled out. And I could go point by point by point. While the world is going to hell, and people are suffering, and I've seen the suffering firsthand, they are dying, the church is clucking, barking, giggling, vomiting. And we have people get up, and they are called the Holy Spirit bartender, and they put out the Holy Spirit, the new wine, and people are giggling and trying to get up and give their testimony, and their testimony revolves around God only knows what, because they can't complete it because they're still laughing. They get in their cars, they're having accidents. Listen to this, I thought this was great. The pastor was teaching and the pulpit exploded and split, sent about 4 or 5 people to the hospital in the front row. Everybody was praising God. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit. That's demonic. People are hurt, wounded in the front row. The Holy Spirit's moving? I don't think so. Something's moving. Do you know the Word of God? Where are you? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying the Word of God? This is too important to just say, I'll check it later. No, check it now. Go look. Go see. And if you don't understand it, you get on your knees and say, Lord, help me to see this. Fast. Pray, show me, Lord, I'm not grasping this. Don't believe for one moment that only so-and-so can tell you, because that's not true. Look at this, Revelation 6. I don't have the verse written down, I just have the chapter, because I was thinking the chapter short, but let me just read you one of the verses. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for, listen, the Word of God, for the testimony which they held. What were they killed for? They would not give up the Word of God. And they're going to be killed in a society that the whole Word of God is rejected, twisted, confused. Soon nobody knows what it says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Why were they beheaded? They refused to reject Jesus. They claimed Jesus as their Savior. And they were killed because they would not go against the Word of God. We're in a society right now where this is going to take place. People don't want to hear the Word of God. They are accepting everything as scriptural. How do you know the difference? How do you tell when the Holy Spirit is moving I was looking at some info today, and I think the guy's right. You guys are going to think I've hit the twilight zone, but I'm with him. He says after being in a number of these meetings, he believes that much prophecy, not all, much prophecy today is Christian fortune telling. I believe that. I believe it wholeheartedly. I'm not even sure people know their God. Do I believe in prophecy? Yes. But I think people don't know the word. I think they're being manipulated. I think they're being confused. I know they're being manipulated in many cases when you watch them on television. And of course, I'll read to you Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 one more time. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And I think about flatteries when Jesus talks to the church at Laodicea. He says, you think that you've got it all together. You think you're doing really well. But you don't know that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. But by flatteries, the Antichrist will corrupt. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I think it's time to become men and women of the Word. Maybe you're going to have to rethink your whole Christianity. Maybe you're going to have to rethink your whole theology. Maybe you're going to have to literally get your Bible and begin in Genesis 1:1 and read it through. And listen to what it says. And begin to say, Lord, I don't understand. Show me what you are like. Show me who you are. Tell me what you do. Teach me to recognize when you speak. And because people want things to be bigger and bigger and bigger, what's happening is nobody knows the voice of God anymore, and nobody's still enough and quiet enough to recognize when He calls. Pray about these things. Don't agree with me. Read your Bible. Think about Jephthah, who rashly and foolishly runs after something that God didn't send him after, and that's some silly promise. And then think about your own walk. Think about, am I reading my Bible? Do I know the Bible? Can I tell someone about Jesus? You don't have to know the whole thing to tell someone about Jesus, but you do need to stay in your Word so that no one tricks you. There's one thing I pray for you as we close. I pray that you will be men and women of the Bible. Because if I die, which could happen, you know, or get sick, or get too chubby to get up the stairs, then who knows who will come in here and take this? Who knows? I mean, who knows what person is waiting in the wings for their opportunity to get up and tell somebody something wrong? Who knows? I don't know. But there's one thing I want to be able to say. We just went through the Bible. That's what we did, Lord. We just went through the Bible. That's what we gave them. So I know it's good, healthy food. It's not junk. Read your Bible. Count the cost. Let's pray together.